Appreciate you. Did a great job today. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting to see God's kids and even adults commit themselves to the Lord, commit themselves to follow Christ all the days of their life and make that public confession that I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a believer in Christ, and there's powerful things that happen when we follow God's admonition to get baptized. And some people, you know, they struggle with that. Well, what's the purpose of just getting dunked, getting wet? Well, Jesus said He did it to fulfill all righteousness. And it's one of the things that He calls us to do. And one of the reasons it's a public testimony that I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a believer in Christ. Another thing that happens, it's a very symbolic thing of when we go under that water, it's a symbol that we are crucified with Christ and we're coming out in newness of life. We're going to walk in a new way with new power, new values, new joy. So it's a very, very powerful thing. If you come to prepare to give your offering today, there's some tithe and offering boxes in the back. Just want to pray over you and bless your finances. Lord, we look to You. We trust You in the area of finances. Lord, as the price of gas and groceries and everything else seems to be going up, Lord, we're not worried about that. We're not concerned because, Lord, we know that You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Your provision shall be seen in our lives. Lord, if You want to pay $5 or even $10 a gallon for gas, we're not going to worry about that because You are in control. You are our provider. We trust You and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. We missed last Sunday. Bobby and I were at our Grace International convention. We had to leave at Sunday at 7 a.m. to actually get there. And it was good. It was a good conference. But there's no place like home, no church like ours, no place like the Northwest. Houston was, I guess, a good place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there.
Amen.
I just like the air. I like the smell of the air in the Northwest. I love the rivers and the trees and the mountains and just the feel of this place. I was raised here since I was 7 years old, and I'm a Northwest guy, and I just appreciate living here. Hallelujah. Well, I had a message that I had planned, had a PowerPoint outline for it all. But I felt like God woke me up about 7 o'clock this morning with a different direction. I just love it when He does that. Thank You, Jesus, for doing that. We're going to have a little talk when we get to heaven about this. I'm a guy that likes to be prepared. I like to have outlines. I like to know what I'm saying. But he put some thoughts in my heart. If it doesn't work out that great, come back next week. Maybe it'll be a little better. I don't know. But I want to talk about a passion for God's presence. It's just kind of the thought. And this seems to me like some rambling thoughts about praise and worship and God's presence. But hopefully the Holy Spirit ties it together and speaks something to each one of us. So the first thing that really just came to my mind is that God created us for relationship. How many know that God is all about relationship? It took me a while to get there. It took me a while to understand that as a believer, as a Christian, that it's really not about a bunch of do's and don'ts and about a bunch of regulations and all of this and religious activity. It is about relationship with Him. God created Adam in the first place for a relationship. Put him in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, and gave him a job to do, gave him some responsibilities. But I believe for God, the most important part of the day was, Scripture talks about it, the cool of the day, God came. And He walked with Adam, and He talked with Adam, and he fellowshipped and communed with Adam. Most important part of the day for Him. There was work to be done. There was responsibilities during the day. But I believe God looked forward to that part of the day when everything else was done. And it was just time for Adam to come and just relate and fellowship and enjoy the presence of God. God didn't need to create man. He was perfectly content and fulfilled in His fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't need anything, but God had so much love in His heart that He just wanted to create a creature, us, that He could pour all of that love and all of that grace and all that mercy into our lives. He was just overflowing with love. And he wanted somebody to show that love to, somebody to show that mercy to, somebody to show that goodness to. So he created man. And of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, it broke the fellowship with God, that kind of that intimate fellowship and relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God before the fall. But thank God, he had a plan. God's always got a plan. Amen. He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and reconcile us back to relationship with him. That relationship that was broken by sin. Jesus paid the price, paid the penalty for that sin, and reconciled us back to him. During that, before Christ, the scripture says that we were actually objects of God's wrath. We were separated from him. There was no way that we could actually have a relationship of the quality that he wanted and that we desire until Christ came and paid the price, poured out his blood on the cross. And on resurrection, on that day that Jesus died, at 3:00 in the afternoon, the Bible says in the temple, there was a veil that was separated the rest of the temple from a space called the Holy of Holies. It was 40 feet tall. I believe it was 4 inches thick. Was it 4 or 6? I think it was 4 inches thick. And it separated everybody but the high priest from entering into that place. That's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's the place that represented where God would come and meet with man. He would come and reveal himself. He would come and manifest his presence in that Holy of Holies over the Ark. And only the high priest could enter into that Holy of Holies. And only he, once a year, with the blood of animals, to make atonement for the sins of the people. You and I could not have entered into that place because of the sin nature. Again, we were separated from Christ, separated from God because of our sin. But at 3 p.m. on that day when Jesus hung on the cross, I think for 3 hours, he was crucified at 12, and at 3:00, he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. He said, "It is finished." And at that point, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Now, either an angel came and tore that thing, because it was 40 feet high, 4 inches thick. No man could have done that. Either a powerful angel came and tore that thing in two, or God himself reached down from heaven and tore that veil in two. What's the significance of that? It signifies that the way into the presence of God was now open for every man and woman and boy and girl that desire to come in and experience the presence of God, have fellowship with God, have a relationship with God. There is something in the heart of every man. Bible says eternity is in the heart of man. There's a God-shaped void in every heart of every soul, every person that longs to have relationship with Jesus Christ, longs to have relationship with our Creator, our Father God. Nothing in this planet can fill that void. It is the missing piece of the puzzle. I spent years trying to fill that missing piece with drugs and alcohol and relationships and everything else. But I woke up the next day completely unsatisfied, realizing there's still a void in my heart. That didn't do it. Let's try it again tonight. After about 4 or 5 years of that, I realized I'm headed down the wrong road here. We need to try something else. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results? Well, finally, I woke up and I got a little more sane and realized there's got to be more than this. And I turned my life over to Jesus, and I realized at that moment, that is the missing piece. That is the thing that I was missing. The thing that my soul longed for and craved for was fellowship, was the Spirit of the living God coming to live on the inside of me. Hallelujah. Since that point, since the time that the veil was torn, we have an invitation from God to come in to his presence, every single one of us. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. We have an invitation to come into the presence of God and experience him and experience his love, experience his presence. I love this scripture in Hebrews 4. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I guess my favorite scripture is the one that I need that day, but this is one of them I turn to many times. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. How many are thankful for that? That God can relate to your weaknesses, your temptations, your frailties, your hang-ups, your habits. Jesus, He's experienced it all. He can relate to all of that. But we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin. This is the part I want to get to. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Everybody say confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Listen, we can come right into the throne of grace, right to the throne of the Father, in the same way that a child can run up to the arms of his or her parents and know that that parent will embrace them, will pick them up, will hug them. Listen, when we come to the throne, we're going to be welcomed. We are going to be accepted. We are going to be invited. We are going to be loved when we come in to the throne room of God's grace, when we come into the presence of God. James 4:8 says, come near to God and He will come near to you. God has already taken the first step in restoring our relationship. When He sent His Son to die, He's reached out. He took the first step. Now He's saying, if you draw near to Me, I'm going to draw near to you. He's waiting for us. He's waiting to see if we will desire to reach out to Him. He's wanting to know if we have a hunger and we have a passion for Him. He's wanting to know if there's something in us that longs for Him, that longs for His presence, longs to connect with Him at a deeper level. And if we draw near to Him, guess what? He's going to respond and He's going to draw near to us. Every baby step that we take toward God, God will respond to that. I don't care how small that is, how insignificant it seems to you. Every movement that you take toward Him, God is going to respond to you and move in your direction. You move in His direction, He's going to move in your direction. Amen? The level and the depth of our relationship and intimacy is really dependent upon us and not God. Can I say that again? Because of what Christ has already done. He made the first step. God sent His own Son that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. He took that first step. And as a result of that, the level and the depth of our relationship and intimacy with God is dependent on us. God's not waiting, or we're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us in terms of our relationship with Him. Now, how can we experience the presence of God? This is kind of getting into the heart of really what I felt like the Lord put on my heart this morning. This might be a little bit shorter message than I normally bring, but I know most of you are probably saying hallelujah to that. We'll see. Maybe just because you chuckled about that, I'll just preach the whole thing again. How can we experience the presence of God? Maybe you have a desire to have a relationship with God. Maybe you have a desire, you're already a believer, but you have a desire to experience more of God's presence. There's a hunger in you that's not fully satisfied. We're thankful for what we have in terms of relationship with God. We're thankful for what we can experience and what we have experienced. But somehow we know within us that there's something more. How many know there's always more with God? Regardless of how much you have experienced of God, there is more to be experienced. During the revival of the 1990s, that's one of the prayers that people prayed all the time. There was a real move of God, real move of the Holy Spirit. It was an actual revival during the 1990s. I was part of that, leading worship during that. And man, I mean, just outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And after services, people would come up and just want to seek God. And one of the things that the prayer people, the prayer ministry team would often pray is, more, Lord. More, Lord. Because there's always more to be experienced. So how can we experience the presence of God? Well, the primary way that we experience, I'm talking about the tangible presence of God, is through praise and worship. It's exactly what we did the first 30 minutes of our time together today. There's a scripture in Psalms 100 verse 4 and 5. Most of you probably know this. You've been around for a while. It says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." I know I normally have a PowerPoint. Oh, we do have some scriptures. Oh, good for you. I don't know how they did that, but enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Listen, praise and worship recreates that Garden of Eden environment, so to speak, that God uses to manifest His presence. In the same way that an environment was created in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve to relate in fellowship at a deep and intimate level with God, praise and worship brings us back into that intimate place, into that intimate atmosphere where we can contact Almighty God. Even though He lives in heaven, we're down here through our spirit, reborn spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We can connect with God. We contact God. And it's through worship that we enter into that place of experiencing the tangible presence of God. Psalms 22 verse 3 says, "You are holy, enthroned on the prayers of God's people, on the intercession of God's people." What is God enthroned on? God's enthroned on the praises of His people. I like the Japanese version. It says, when we praise God, we create a large chair for God to come and sit in. Don't you like that? When we gather together like this and we begin to worship God, we're in a sense, in a spiritual sense, creating a large chair for the presence of God to come and be with us and dwell among us. Worship is the entryway into the presence of God. To get into this sanctuary, this auditorium, you had to come through that entryway. You had to come through the doors. You had to walk through the entryway to get into this place. In the same way, there is an entryway into the presence of God. You don't just get there. You got to go through the entryway. And the entryway is praise and thanksgiving and worship and adoring God and honoring Him and magnifying Him, whether that's through words or through lifting your hands or kneeling or bowing or laying prostrate, whatever form of worship the Holy Spirit is moving on you to do, that is the entryway into the presence of God. Now, I've been talking about the presence of God. I know that God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere present. His presence actually literally fills the entire universe. But there's a thing called the manifest presence of God. Anybody ever heard that term? How many heard that term? The manifest presence of God. This is when God reveals Himself. Manifest means to make known. He reveals Himself in a unique way to our senses. We become aware. He's everywhere present. Were you aware of Him this morning when you were shaving or brushing your teeth? He might have been. I don't know if you're worshiping. You might have been. But maybe not. But when we come to a place like this, and it can happen on your own, of course, when we come together and begin to worship, then God reveals Himself. He manifests. We can experience something of His tangible presence. It was about 3 weeks ago, I guess. I think it was on Palm Sunday that it seemed like the Holy Spirit moved in a very unique way during worship. And then at the end of worship, we just kind of waited in the presence of God for about 15 minutes and just continued to worship Him, continue to honor Him, lift up these, you know, spontaneous songs of praise. And I talked to one gal after the service, and one young gal, and she said, I was experiencing the presence of the Lord, the tangible presence, in such a way that my body was actually shaking under the presence of God. I think about situations in the Old Testament where the Levites, the worshipers, the worship team of the Old Testament of Israel began to worship God. And as they did, the Bible says the cloud of God's presence. Sometimes God manifests Himself tangibly in a cloud. He did it many times in the Old Testament. I've heard people share testimonies even in contemporary days that in an auditorium of worship like this, they saw the cloud of God's presence begin to Phil, in fact, I remember one guy right now, he saw that as they were worshiping, the cloud began in the back and began to move forward. And as it moved forward, the back row disappeared, the next row disappeared, the next row disappeared, until the entire auditorium, from his perspective, he couldn't see anything except the cloud. And there was times when they began to worship, the cloud came down and they just fell down prostrate on the ground. They could no longer worship because of the tangible, manifest presence of God. I don't know about you, but I'm not content with just the omnipresence of God. I want the manifest presence of God. I enjoy the tangible presence of God. Now I know we need to walk by faith. We get into the Word of God. We live by what the Scripture says. But just like I have a relationship with my wife, I enjoy her presence. I don't want to have a long distance relationship with my wife, where we call every once in a while. She's in one place, and I'm in the other. No, I want to be in her presence. I want to experience her presence. I love that, and I want to experience the presence of God. I love that too. How many love the presence of God? Hallelujah. Now you can enter into presence through God's presence, through your own personal worship and prayer time. And I encourage you to do that. We need to do that. It's vital. It's absolutely important. Don't wait just on Sunday mornings to praise God. Don't wait just for Sunday mornings and the worship team to, you can turn on that worship music of your own. If you play an instrument, sit down and just have those personal one-on-one times with God. That's so important. I believe that all of us, if all of us did that on a regular basis, I mean, we had set our hearts on fire to a point where when we came together, there would be spontaneous combustion in this place. And the Holy Spirit would just explode in our midst. Amen? But there is a dynamic that happens in the corporate worship experience that just simply doesn't happen on your own. Now, I experienced God's presence in my own personal prayer and worship time, but I'm just saying there is a dynamic. There is a unique expression of the presence of God that sometimes is more tangible than in your personal prayer time. I've said it before. I've said it many times. I'll continue to say it, that one of the keys to my spiritual growth over the last 46 years, and I got saved when I was 2 and a half, so I'm not as old as you think. I'm kidding. But one of the keys to my spiritual growth has been my consistency in attending worship services. I made a commitment when I was a very young Christian, age 22, when I committed my heart to Christ. I'd known Him a little bit as a child, but got away from the Lord. But I made a commitment that every time those church doors opened, I was going to be there. Now, I wasn't looking for a gold star for attendance. It wasn't a religious duty for me. I just knew I needed God. I was hungry for God. And I knew that something happened in that place when God's people gathered together and began to worship. It didn't happen on my own. So every time the church doors open, and the church doors open a lot more back then than they do now. I mean, you think it's a commitment to come on Sunday morning? And we had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then we often have what we called revival meetings, where for 1 week, 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks in a row, we had service every night of the week. And I made a commitment, prayer meetings too, I made a commitment that every time the doors open, I was going to be there. Because I knew that God showed up in a special way, and I wanted more of God. I wanted God to make a deposit in my heart. I understood my weakness, particularly at that point. I understood my frailties. I understood the temptations that were assailing me. And I knew I needed the strength and the encouragement that came from gathering with God's people. That's why I believe it's so important to be faithful to church attendance. Listen, it's not a religious duty. It's an opportunity to reconnect with Almighty God. It's an opportunity to reconnect with the Lord of our life and our Savior, the source of our life, and experience His manifest presence. Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. There's encouragement that comes when we gather together. Now listen, there's good habits and there's bad habits. A good habit is coming to church when the door is open. A bad habit is sleeping in and staying home and watching football or whatever you watch or whatever you do. That's a bad habit. That's not going to help you in your spiritual growth. I can tell you right now. There's a lot more of life happening here than it's going to be happening on Netflix or whatever you do with your time when you're hanging out at home. You still there? Or you gone home? I know people who don't come simply not because they don't love the Lord. It's not because they got offended the church. It's simply because they got out of the habit of coming. And so now it's just easier for them to stay home. You know, there's a lot of people that still have not returned to church since COVID. I talk to pastors all the time. Some of them lost half of their congregation. And, you know, during COVID, a lot of people begin to live stream their services. So their congregation stays home and in their pajamas, drinking their latte and watching the pastor on TV. That's not the same. The scripture says don't forsake the gathering. The word church in Greek is ecclesia. It means called out and gathered together, assembled together. There's a dynamic. We all have something in the Holy Spirit, and there's something that happens when we all bring our part of the Holy Spirit, you know, together. He's not divided, but, you know, He's in us. And there's something that happens. There's a dynamic. It's hard to explain sometimes, but I think most of you have probably experienced that. And that's why I feel so bad sometimes when I see people come in consistently 10, 15, 20 minutes late. Now, this is not a drive-by guilting. Come on. And I know things happen that slow us up from time to time. I'm talking about folks that just consistently, you know, you're 15, 20, 30 minutes late. I understand by that you do not understand the priority and the power of worship in your life. And some people, you know, they just see the worship part as kind of a warm-up to the main part of the message, which is the sermon. Now, I'm not downplaying the preaching of God's Word. It's vital. It's important. It's powerful to preach the Word of God. But in my opinion, the worship, the 30 minutes of what we do at the beginning, is the main part of the service. It's the only part that's for God. The rest of it's for you. The preaching's for you. The prayer's for you. But the worship is for Him. And it's the way that we touch the heart of the Father. It is that entry point into the manifest presence of God. If you don't care about the presence of God, come at 10:30. We're just glad you're here. We're glad you show up whenever you get here. But if somehow God begins to stir a hunger on the inside of you for more of Him, you're going to have to get here before 10 o'clock. And you're not going to wait till the worship team sings your favorite song or somehow works something up in you from the very first note. You're going to say like David said, I will bless the Lord. I'm not going to wait till I feel like it. I'm going to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. I'm going to enter His courts with praise. I'm going to say, this is the day the Lord has made. And man, I'm going to start rejoicing right now. Hallelujah. You know what would be even better? If you got prepared before you got here. That'd be even better. I don't know what you do on Sunday morning. I hope you don't watch the news or the Today Show or some stupid thing like that. It's not as stupid Monday through Saturday, but Sunday, it's stupid. Because that's not going to help you. Not going to prepare your heart to get in the presence of God. I mean, we got worship music going on in our house. Man, we're getting dressed. We're brushing our teeth, taking showers. And my wife, she's got the worship music going, the Bluetooth speaker. It's just filling up our bathroom, filling up our bedroom. And it's just preparing our heart. We're even then beginning to experience the presence of God. Even before we come. And what would happen if each of us came that way? You know, the Bible says, bring an offering and come into the house of the Lord to worship. Now, an offering can be a physical money, monetary, but we can also bring an offering of praise. We can bring the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks and praise to His name. Prepare your heart. It's one of the reasons we got prayer time from 9:30 or so to about 9:50. It's just an opportunity to get up there. There was a time in this church when that place was packed, man. We had 30 people up there, and man, they were worshiping, they were praying, and they were interceding for the service. And I remember times when, man, there was an explosion of the Holy Spirit in the prayer room. I didn't want to come down to church. I mean, God was up there. You do what you want to. I'm staying here. I just want to go where God is.
Yeah.
I like to see that happen again.
Yeah.
Fill that place, man. 30 people up there praying and worshiping. We'll put some worship music on if you want to, and just begin to prepare your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Main part of the service is worship. It's where we commune with His presence. Amen. I know people have all kinds of excuses for not entering into God's presence. You know, I see people sometimes, and not very many people here, but you know, they're standing there as stiff as an ironing board. They're not singing, they're not lifting their hands, they're just whole time during worship. I don't understand that. Worship is not a spectator sport. Every single one of us are invited to participate. Amen? Well, Pastor, here's an excuse. I really don't know how to sing. I don't like to sing. I'm kind of embarrassed by my voice. I got some good news for you. You don't have to know how to sing. There's a scripture in the Bible just for you. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Everybody can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You don't have to be in tune. Now, if you don't know how to sing, don't come up here and sing. I'm not going to let you up here. But you can stay out there and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All you want. Rejoice in the Lord. Sing out a tune all you want. God likes it. Hallelujah. God likes it. He's not tone deaf, but He sees your heart. Hallelujah. And He loves your heart. You know, another excuse is, I'm just not a demonstrative person. You know, all that singing and clapping and kneeling and bowing and hand raising, that's just not for me. I wasn't raised that way. And, you know, I worship God in my heart. I worship God in my mind. Well, somewhere in here, did I leave that out? Oh, here it is. Richard Foster, he's written several books, well-known author, wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. He said, often our reserved temperament is little more than fear of what others will think of us, or perhaps unwillingness to humble ourselves before God and others. Of course, people have different temperaments, but that must never keep us from worshiping with our whole being. How many agree with that? Did you know there are 7 primary ways in the Bible that God wants us to worship Him, to express worship to Him, and every single one of them involve our physical body? There is no concept of worship in the Bible that does not involve our physical body. Did you know that? You can't find one. There are 7 primary ways that Scripture gives us to worship Him. Singing, dancing, lifting hands, bowing your head, kneeling, clapping, and laying prostrate. And I saw several of those expressed here today. Somebody over here was laying prostrate. Somebody over here was kneeling. People were clapping. People were singing, bowing their heads. And by the way, let me just, a little word about clapping. Clapping in the Scripture is more, not so much clapping in rhythm, though I don't think God minds that. But it's not this so much, hey, I like this song, I'm kind of grooving to this song. Yeah, get my feet going, get my hands going. Not so much that as a spontaneous, kind of like we do at the end of the song. How many know we're not clapping for the worship team. They're not entertaining us. This is not a performance. If there's clapping at the end of it, it's for God. We all have an audience of one, including them. And that's the one thing they got to know, and we drill it into them. This is not a performance. You're not entertaining. This is not about you. You're not in the spotlight. There's only one person in the spotlight, and that's Almighty God. So the clapping is more like, you know, if a dignitary walked in the door, you know, we would just begin to clap, President of the United States. You know, we just, And it's that kind of thing. When we experience the presence of God, there's a spontaneous something in us that wants to do something. Our spirit is always in connection with God. Our spirit always wants to worship. Sometimes we got to drag our soul along and our body along as well and kind of tell it what to do. That's why David in Psalms 103 said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Who was speaking? Well, yeah, but what part of him? It was his spirit, because he was talking to his soul. You ever thought about that? He's saying, "Bless the Lord, soul. Come on." He's like grabbing his soul by the nape of the neck. "Come on, we're going to bless the Lord." His spirit was fired up. Your spirit's fired up. If you're born again, to worship God. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's constantly creating praise within you. He wants that to be expressed. But somehow, sometimes our soul is asleep. Sometimes our body's asleep. And we got to wake it up. And get our body involved. Get our soul involved. Amen?
Amen?
I know, you know, if you're from a conservative background, I understand. I totally understand. I've talked to enough people that come into this place. This is charismatic, you know, crazy-matic in their mind. And they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the lifting of the hands. Actually, my message was on seven Hebrew that I planned. Had an outline for, knew what I was going to say, was on the seven Hebrew words for praise. And why did I even say that just now? I have no idea. Oh, I know why. Because you come in here and you don't understand the lifting of the hands. Why do we lift our hands in this place? I don't understand that. Why do people kneel? What's going on? Well, I understand, conservative, but I encourage you just hang in there.
Yeah, come on.
Sooner or later, you're going to get comfortable with it. And you might start with your hands right here. You know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Move to here. Pretty soon, you're going to be like this. Hallelujah. Or not. If not, I mean, maybe you know, we're just, you're going to say, "I can't take this," and you're going to go find a conservative church. Either way, we're not changing what we do here. Because everything we do here is scriptural. Every form of praise and worship in this house is scriptural. Nothing happened. There's something, you know, I'm not into extreme emotionalism, just mere emotionalism or goofiness or weirdness. And if something like that happens, the leadership is going to take care of it. I want you to be assured of that. We're going to deal with that. We're not going to let that. But we are going to allow people the free expression of their heart and their praise and their worship to God as God leads them to do. Now, often there is a unification in that. There's a unity. You know, the Holy Spirit's moving in a certain way. And, you know, if the Holy Spirit's moving and everybody's just kind of quiet and there's a sense of reverence and hushness, and then somebody gets up and starts to clap or dance, well, you're not really flowing with the Holy Spirit in that situation. Right? So there needs to be kind of an alignment with that. And really, the worship leaders and the pastors are primarily responsible for trying to tune in to what the Holy Spirit's doing and flow with the Holy Spirit. How many know that's the goal? It's just flowing with the Holy Spirit. And if we have an agenda and God wants to change it like He did with me today, well, we just say, okay, you know, just go for it. Listen, our primary responsibility when we gather as a church to worship is to host the presence of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? Why do we gather? Our primary, for a number of reasons, but a primary reason is to host the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you host somebody at your home, what do? First, you give them an invitation, right? You invite them to come. And guess what? We do that every week. I do it throughout the week. I do it on Sunday mornings. We have corporate prayer meetings. Many times people, we're inviting the Holy Spirit. We're thinking about Sunday in advance. We're saying, "Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you. We need you. Come and have your way in this place." We are sending that invitation. We are inviting the Holy Spirit to come. And then as a host, you create an atmosphere that is comfortable for your guest. Right? It's not about you being comfortable in your home if you're inviting somebody. It's about creating an environment and an atmosphere where they're comfortable. Amen? The focus is on them. You want them to feel welcomed. You want them to feel comfortable in your home. And our goal at Covenant is to host the Holy Spirit. We want to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit feels welcome here. Where the Holy Spirit knows that He's invited here. Amen? I mean, if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, we might as well just pack it up, lock the doors, last one out, turn out the lights. I totally agree with Moses when he said, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. Because it's all about the presence of God. In my opinion, church, I don't want to use the word meaningless without God's presence. That's a tough word, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, I think our lives are meaningless without the presence of God. We're created and designed to enjoy and experience the presence of God. I think it was the shorter Westminster Catechism that says the chief end of man is to glorify God, that's worship, and enjoy Him forever, that's His presence. Hallelujah. That's the chief end of man. You wonder why you're here? That's a big part of it, is to glorify God in all the different ways we do that, and to enjoy His presence forever. Enjoy the presence of God. I'm getting close to being done here. This is going longer than I thought. Praise God. I'm going to keep you till 11:30 anyway. Jesus told us in John chapter 4 that God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In John 4, Jesus encountered a woman at a well who had been married 5 times, was living with a guy. She was obviously looking for love in all the wrong places, all the wrong faces, until she encountered Jesus, love Himself, the thing that she was looking for. It was the living water. She came out to get real water, natural water, but she experienced and discovered living water. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then Jesus prophetically told her about her past. And her response was this. This is in John 4, verse 19. Sir, you must be a prophet. That did not take a rocket scientist at that point. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim that it's here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or Jerusalem or anywhere else. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about Him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, and indeed it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think I said it a couple of weeks ago, God is not looking for worship. He's looking for worshipers. God's self-esteem is not in the toilet, and He's looking for some folks that will just give Him a little praise and prop Him up a little bit. I mean, if He needed worship, He's got thousands upon thousands of angels and all the saints that have gone before Him, the 24 elders, they're all, worship is happening around the throne 24/7. No time in heaven, but it's just eternal. It's just ongoing. God is not looking for worship, but He is looking for worshipers. He's looking for people who are seeking His presence. He's looking for people who are hungry for Him, hungry for His presence, wanting to draw close to Him. He's looking for people who will recognize His worth and His value and open up their hearts and pour out the oil of their worship and their adoration and their love on the feet of Jesus. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for worshipers. And when His eyes passed over the Northwest and over Oregon and over Wasco County and over the Dalles, is He going to find some worshipers? I pray that. I pray that in this house, God's eyes will zoom in and He will see every single one of us entering in and worshiping Him and adoring Him. That's my prayer, that every Sunday morning that we will come and we will break the alabaster jar. And pour out on the feet of Jesus our love and our gratefulness and our worship to Him. I'm almost done. I know I said that before, but it's my sermon. I can do what I want. I am almost finished. Worship team, I want you to come. I want you to actually lead us in that very last song that you did in the worship set while they're coming. David was called a man after God's own heart. Why is that? Because he valued the manifest presence of God more than any other thing in his life. In Psalms 51, David had messed up, man. He had sinned big time. But his prayer was, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your presence from me. Essentially, he's saying, I know I failed. I know I've messed up. I know I've sinned. But God, have mercy on me and restore to me the joy of your presence, because that's the most important thing in my life. I can't live without it. In one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalms 27, didn't write it down, it says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is David again, one thing that I ask of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple. One thing. One thing. That's all he was after, is one thing. God's presence. I believe God is looking. I'm just kind of sensing the presence of God. I told you before, I never cry. God is the only one that can wreck me. And unfortunately, he does it in front of you way too often. But I believe God is looking for a one thing kind of people. A people who are saying, God, my only request is your presence. Open my eyes to see you, Lord. Go ahead and lead us in worship, would you?